Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
We've been spending a lot of time going through this biblical history of Israel. And recently then looking at the northern tribes after the split. So when Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, messes up, then the tribes split. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and we chose to go through the northern kingdom first and come back to the southern kingdom later. And today, sadly, it depends on where you look at it, but sadly, from the perspective of the biblical history, we come to the end of this northern kingdom. And it is a conclusion that has been prophesied, the handwriting being on the wall, theoretically, for weeks, for months. We've been seeing it, over and over and over again as we've been examining the goings of the kings and the prophecies of Elijah and Elisha, that we've seen the interactions of God with the nation and the nation's failure to respond to God's desire for them to repent. They just wouldn't do that. And so today we come to that conclusion. Now, in that, we've talked different times about how hard it is at times to put all this together and why we're doing the northern and the southern. And so, Steve, you want to help me out? I found a decent chronology. And Andrew, you want to take one side? Dr. Moore, do two per family. Okay? And so I don't agree with necessarily everything on this chronology. But, for example, they have the prophet Joel being down during the days of Jehoshaphat. But I see the prophet Joel as really being more in the days of Ahaz, Hezekiah, that time frame. And we can talk about that some other time whenever we get there. But just in a nutshell, there's a reference in the book of Joel to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And so I don't know whether the person who had this saw that and decided that it must be during the days of Jehoshaphat, but it's not. It's more talking about during the days when they are in exile. So anyways, if you like to use it, that'll be cool, and it'll help you as we go into the southern kingdom, because now that we've gone through the northern kingdom, what we're going to see is, as we go through it, so in the days of so-and-so, then this person became the king. And so this will kind of give you something to look at. And if you can look real, real faintly, okay, this is something I saw on this one as opposed to the one that I have of myself that I printed on my own printer. If you look real faintly behind everything, you see the vertical lines coming down? Real faintly behind it. And so it'll help you run from 550 or 600 or wherever all the way down. You can kind of see that light gray line. If you can't see it, go get new glasses. Because it's there, okay?
It's faint.
It's very faint, very faint, very faint. But it is there. And so you can see that, and it's pretty cool. So I think this will be a help to you as you go through it. So today we come to this culmination, this conclusion of the northern nation of Israel proper. And what we're going to see is a lot of sadness. As Chuck stated before, as he read, God does not hide anything. He doesn't hide anything in his word. We talked about that. And we see the decadence, the deprivation that the nation had come to. Okay? And sadly, it's a fact. When you don't look to God, when you turn away from God and start looking to yourself and start following the ways of your flesh, it never ends. It's just going to become more decadent, 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 decadent. Okay? And so today we look at the conclusion of the nation. Now, as Chuck read, hopefully you were looking at it, you were thinking about it, but I can summarize these last 82 years, okay, with two primary statements. There's the assassinations of the kings, and then there's the invasion of Assyria. And if you look at, last week we kind of mentioned Jeroboam II a little bit, slightly, but Jeroboam II reigned for 41 years, okay? Remember, Jeroboam was the great-grandson of who? Nope. I heard somebody say it. Jehu. okay? Jehu. He's a great-grandson of Jehu. And God promised Jehu that there would be four generations, okay, that would sit upon his throne. And so Jeroboam's number three, Zechariah, you can see he only reigned 6 months. He was number four. He was the fourth. So Zechariah is the son of Jeroboam, and he fulfills the prophecy. And so he is then assassinated. But you can see that with the kings, after Jeroboam, there are six kings, Zechariah, Shalom, Menachem, Pekah, and Hoshea. And of them, four of them are assassinated. And the final one, Hoshea, isn't assassinated. He's what? He's taken captive. So he might as well have been assassinated. Okay? So you look at every single one of them, only Menachem, who was really evil and wicked anyway. He killed everybody else instead of them killing. He didn't let anybody kill him. He killed them first, okay? And there was a whole lot of what going on? A whole lot of murdering going on, okay? And ultimately, what is an assassination? Say again?
Murder.
Okay, but why? What? A coup. Why?
Jealousy.
Keep going. Power. What about power? I want it, you have it, so I'm going to what? Take you out so I can get it. That's exactly right. So when you look at an assassination, that what you really have is selfishness being brought out in its most flagrant form. Does it make sense? I want what you have, and I'm going to kill you to get it. Okay. Now, I understand that there are, military assassinations. We just want to take somebody out, and we're not putting anybody necessarily in. I don't know. Even when the United States does that on the political kind of thing, we usually have somebody else that we're what? Wanting to set up as the kingpin. Okay. And that's when the United States has decided what? We want what they have, and we want somebody else to have it. You take that for whatever it's worth. But still, when you start having people use power, fisticuffs, however you want to look at it, to start settling their arguments, you really are going to have the fullest extent of your flesh being coming out. Okay? Well, it's not even martial law. Menachem starts using martial law because he starts killing everybody else. Make sense? I mean, this is just a free-for-all. This is every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Okay? And so they didn't have guns either, just so you know. Anyways, they did it all without guns, so guns don't kill people. What? People kill people. You don't need a gun to do this, okay? This is the Wild West before there was a what? A Wild West, okay? This is the Wild East. So anyways, everybody's killing everybody, okay? So Jeroboam dies, okay? And so he had how we summarized his reign as a black void. There was a whole lot of political restoration, but there was a whole lot of spiritual deprivation. So there was kind of this conundrum going on. It was just kind of this void, this vacuum kind of thing. Okay, people thought things were great because there was a political restoration. But from the eyes of God, it was all what? It was evil and wickedness. Okay, so he dies, and Zechariah takes over. Now, you can't do a whole lot in 6 months. Make sense? So I'm not quite sure he really had an ineffective reign. I think Shalom decided what? It was a time to step in. This is an ideal moment. I can step in. I can take this. And so he reigns for, the Bible says, I love how it says this, he reigned for a whole month. He reigned for a whole month. Now, there is a distinction in that, because when you're doing chronologies, it's letting you know that there was a whole lunar month that he reigned. Okay? And so if you're working those things, some of these things are important when you're trying to line things up. Okay? So details are very important. But I do always find that interesting when I read that. And he reigned for a whole month. It's like, wow. Okay, he reigned for a whole month. And then what happened to him? Menachem kills him. Okay? And also we have this guy, Menachem. Wow. What a wicked guy. But you know what? He begins to epitomize where the nation had gotten to. They had left the moorings of God so far that this guy could do the things that he did and not be held in check, accountable. Because he kept doing what? Killing everybody else. I mean, literally, if you had opposition to Menachem, you were what? You were dead. When a nation, again, Isaiah chapter 5, we looked at it 2 weeks ago in the evening. I kind of showed my slide on it. And so if you were in Sunday school, we talked about this a couple months ago. There's six woes that are listed for the nation, and they are a progression of that. What happens in a nation when they begin to turn away from God? They choose to follow after frivolity and entertainment. They want to please themselves. What do you have to do? You have to get rid of God. If you want to please yourself and you want to do the things that you want to do, you've got to get rid of the person who says, well, the standard. And you got to get rid of the person, though, who says that this is the standard. Make sense? You get rid of the person who says it's a standard, you can get rid of the standard. You get rid of the standard, and what do you ultimately need to do? You need to create a new standard. But if you create the new standard, what can you do? You continually change it, where the standard means what? Really nothing. And in the end, the final woe was you sell justice. Justice is sold to the highest bidder. And that's what we begin to see. So Menachem, what does Menachem do to keep his reign? What does he do to really solidify his power? Well, he pays Pulezer, okay, to be the king. So Assyria invades at his time, and so Menachem turns and says, I'll make you a deal to Pul. He says, I will pay you 10,000 talents of silver in order for me to be king. And Pul says, what? I like it. You can be it. Tiglath-Pileser says, you can be the guy, okay? And so how does Menachem then get the 10,000 talents of silver? He taxes the rich. Sound familiar? Anyways, I don't want to make a political, social commentary, okay? But the reality is, okay, regardless, okay, the point is the person who has the power makes the rules. That's exactly right, okay? And does he make it so that it has to come out of his own coffers? No, he takes it out of the coffers of everybody else. Does it make sense? Okay? And so it's, again, selfishness is what I'm wanting you to focus on here, okay? That this is selfishness, just being flagrantly placed out there. We don't want to see it in our own lives. We don't want to see it in our own country. We don't want to see it in our own churches. But when it's portrayed for us like this, it's kind of hard to ignore it. I mean, why did they do what they did? They turned away from God. They turned away from God to please themselves. Follow the progression, right? From Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, all the way through. They turned away from God to please themselves. They began to please themselves. All of a sudden, there was no what? No ultimate standard. They moved away from the standard. They made their own standard. Now, they continually change the standard to whoever has the authority and the power now sets the standard. And that's where it goes. That's where it gets to. How evil, how wicked, how awful it is. Well, do we see things in our land right now that are evil and wicked? Yes, they're killing children. They're killing people. They're killing babies. And you think this is bad enough, okay? And we look over at Europe, and we see what's going on in Britain right now with whatever the baby's name is. Garrett, who is it? Garrett. Yeah, and something like that. And how the courts are forbidding them from sending the baby, from the parents, paying to send the baby to another country, to another hospital. They're saying, no, you can't do that. We're going to block it. So the baby dies. And we say, how can he do such a thing? We kill hundreds of babies every day in this land. We sacrifice them to Moloch. Now, I know everybody's not ultimately doing that, but Moloch and Chemosh, we're going to talk about this in a moment. These are the gods that exact and require infant sacrifices. Do we think that this is just from the past? Asherah is still living today. So is Baal. These gods and goddesses of fertility. That's called pornography. Okay? I mean, we have everybody bowing down to the... You know, back then, you had to go to the temple. And we wouldn't have a whole lot of people who are struggling with that. Maybe they don't want to be struggling anymore. But now it's on the internet, and people can do what? They can go to the temple. I mean, do you realize those industries? They know it's sin. They know it's decadence. They know it's evil. They know it's of the devil. They love it because you're going to pay for it anyway. And you come and you give your offering at the temple. They just don't call it a temple. It's the same thing with the Planned Parenthood. It's not a temple. But what are they doing? They're taking human lives every day in this country. And then, as we sadly find out, they're selling them to the highest bidder. That's sad, isn't it? I don't want to be the ostrich sticking their head in the sand. That's what happened. That's what happens. Life is good. Life is good. Life is good. Life is good. How did we come to this? Because life was good. Life was good. Without God, without God, without God, without God. You turned away from God. And when we turn away from God, the spiral begins to happen. And as we mentioned last week, that spiral begins to tighten and tighten and tighten and speed up and speed up and speed up. Until all of a sudden there's a what? The crash and burn. And we wonder, how did it happen? Because we ignored the altimeter in the very beginning. So Assyria invades. Menachem becomes the king. He reigns for 10 years. He dies. Pekahiah, his son, reigns for 2 years. But Pekah then becomes the king because he assassinates him. He reigns for 20 years. You'd think after 20 years, he's got it locked down. But after 20 years, what happens? He gets assassinated, right? And so he becomes assassinated. Hoshea becomes king. He reigns for 9 years. We're told that Hoshea didn't do as bad as all the other ones. How would you like to have that as your legacy? He wasn't as evil as those who went before him. Yes, I made it. I liken it to Facing the Giants, the movie. You know, when Brock, how many of you guys have seen that movie, huh? Anyways, Brock gets his test, right? And he says, yes, you know. And his buddy across the aisle got, like, they're both flunked. They both failed it. But the other guy had 2 points ahead of him and says, 65-67, yes. And it's like, you're both flunking and you're excited. You're 2 points better in flunking than he is. And we laugh because it was a funny moment. But sadly, it's a commentary. When you get yourself to be in that position, when you're okay with not even complacency but failure, and you're comparing yourself against somebody else who's a bigger failure, and so you think you're okay. We compare ourselves to Europe. But as Europe goes, so goes the U.S. How sad is that? Just a few years later. And so we look at this baby who's being, by the courts, commanded to die. And we think, how could they do that? Because we're there. We're just a couple steps behind. And that's not a commentary on politics. That's a commentary on our hearts, y'all. Okay, do you get it? That's the key. It's the heart of the nation has changed. We're no longer a nation who's serving the Lord. We're serving ourselves. Assyria invades one more time. And then there's the final invasion. Because Hoshea does what? Hoshea rebels. And in and of itself, that sounds good. Because he turns away from Assyria. But sadly, he doesn't turn from Assyria to Yahweh. He turns from Assyria to who? To Egypt, who God said very clearly, don't what? Don't turn back to Egypt. He calls them in the book of Isaiah, he calls Egypt a what? Anybody remember? Anybody remember what he calls them? A broken reed. A broken reed. You're gonna go rely upon this thing, and it's going to... Marcia just bought some new Q-tips. They're not Q-tips. Now, if you understand what I'm getting at here, okay, there's a difference between a Q-tip and people who say they're Q-tips. I go to clean my ear this morning, and the whole thing goes... Reek. I go, this is really going to be helpful. You know, I go... Reek. You know, bend, the whole thing bends in my hand. It's like, this is nuts. And she says, well, that's okay. I can use them for the kids to paint. And I said, baby, at all, when I went to do this, the whole thing bent. She said, oh, no, we're not going to use that. Could you see the kids trying to paint with this thing? You know, the whole thing bent. Knockoffs are just that. They are what? They're knockoffs. They're not real. They're not real. You can't rely upon them. Does it make sense? Not there. So he's going to turn from trusting in Assyria to turn to trusting in Egypt. Sadly, the second invasion, that's the same time, and we'll talk about this when we get to Ahaz in the southern, but for those who were in the Isaiah study for in Sunday school, this is that time that we're talking about right here, when Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7, and that's part of the God giving the sign to the house of David, that I will give you a sign that the virgin will conceive, that this is exactly what happened. This is the timing that that happened, that Ahaz, the king of Judah, relied upon Assyria, okay? And Assyria winds up coming and invading at that point because Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and the king of Syria, Rezin, the king of Syria, were banding together and they were attacking Judah. And so God comes to Ahaz and says, don't worry about them. Don't, because I've got your back. I've got your back. I'll take care of you. And if you don't believe me, ask me for a sign. Ask, and he doesn't limit it. He just says, ask for a sign any place. I mean, just does not limit. Doesn't say, ask for a sign here. Doesn't, you know, he says, just ask me for a sign. You ask whatever it is, and I'll do it to show you that I've got your back. And Ahaz's response was, oh, God forbid for me to ask a sign from God. He was more righteous. He wasn't. He didn't want any part of God. So instead of trusting Yahweh, he trusted in Assyria. And he paid Assyria a lot of money to break their covenant with Israel in Syria. And so Tiglath-Pileser breaks his covenant with Israel, and he comes down and he invades. And he gets Israel and Syria off the back of Judah. But then Judah becomes the what? The slave to Assyria as well. And then, but as we know from chapter 7, 8, and 9, that what Isaiah says to him, it says, and you've blown it, because when Assyria comes down, it's going to overflow the banks. And so Assyria winds up coming against Judah at that point. Anyways, and then you have the final, down here, the final invasion, when Shalmaneser comes as the king at that point of Assyria. Shalmaneser comes, and he destroys Israel, and he takes them all away as captive. Very sad. Very sad ending. Are you thinking like an American right now? Does this make you wonder what the end? I mean, if the Lord should tarry and a book should be written, and people are here 1,000 years from now, will they be reading this about the United States of America? What will our end look like?
Wally!
Is it going to look like, Wally coming around with his little trash compactor and the nation's kind of destroyed and people off there feeding themselves wherever and coming back? Anyways, I understand that's all, you know, kind of fun stuff. But you get what I'm going for here? What's our end going to be? And why is it going to be? Blessed is the nation. Finish it. Because God is the Lord. What's the other side of it? Curses the nation who rejects the Lord. That's exactly right. Okay? This is exactly right. Those blessings and curses, they're here. Okay? And so this is a reality for us. We need to have a reality check. All right, so the condemnation of the nation, God says then exactly clearly why this is going to happen. The cause of their apostasy is the imitation of the world. The imitation of the world. Chuck stopped reading in chapter 17, verse 6. We're going to pick it up at verse 7, okay? And I want to read down to verse 23. So chapter 17, verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against Yahweh, their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom Yahweh had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against Yahweh, their God, things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom Yahweh had carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke Yahweh to anger. For they served idols of which Yahweh had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet Yahweh testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and of which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in Yahweh their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went to after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom Yahweh had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of Yahweh their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, and made a wooden image, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, practice witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of Yahweh, to provoke him to anger. Therefore Yahweh was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. A couple times, hopefully you noted as I read through there, the comment, like the nations around about them. The nations around about them. You know what the greatest form of flattery is? Imitation. We become enamored with the world. We fall in love with the world. How do I know that? How do I know when a people love the world more than they love God? Because they want to look more like the world than they do about God. They want to study the world more than they want to study God. They want to practice the things that the world practices rather than practice the things that God has said to practice. They become disciples of the world rather than disciples of Christ. I have to ask myself the question that I want you to ask yourself too. Whose disciple are you? Whose disciple? I mean, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you really? Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You're not going to be set free by studying the things of the world, by becoming disciples of the world. They're going to promise you liberty. They're going to promise you freedom. Isn't that what the battles are all about today? We want our freedom. We want our Statue of Liberty. We want our liberty. We want to do what we want to do. But I promise you, the liberty that they're offering you at Romans 6 is really what? Slavery. It's bondage.
Their rights, they use the term.
Oh, our rights. Oh, but you know what? My rights... I have a right that's greater than their right. God has given me the right to be called the child of God. How cool is that? To those who what? Believe in his name. But life changes, doesn't it? When you give your life to Jesus Christ. When you become a disciple of Christ, he begins to what? He begins to change you. Phyllis, you shared in Sunday school about how you were in that church that you got saved and you realized they weren't preaching the word. They weren't preaching truth anymore, and you just couldn't deal with it anymore because God is changing. How cool is that? If you ever feel like that here, y'all, talk to me about it, okay? For real, okay? That is not where I want this place to be. They wanted to be like the world, and they brought then worship practices of the world into the nation. And I stated that very clearly how I wanted to state that, okay? Not everything the world does is what? Is evil or wicked. Okay? I understand that. God wants to be worshipped as God wants to be worshipped. He defined it very clearly, and we're going to look at this. Not all the passages I have on your sermon sheet, but God defined it very clearly. What he wanted and what he didn't want. Does that make sense? And so, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, hopefully you can see this from the back, it says, when Yahweh your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship Yahweh your God in that way. That's pretty clear, isn't it? For every abomination to Yahweh, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. God's pretty clear. When you go into this land that I'm giving you, that you inherit, that you have done nothing to gain, when you go there, be careful. Be careful. Your natural fleshly inclination is going to be what? Just begin to look at the world. And to begin to ask yourself, well, what do the people who lived here do? Blessed is the man that walks not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It is a progression. It is a progression. It begins with inquisitiveness, and it goes from there. I promise you, I am addicted to information. I have an information addiction. And that can lead me into wrong paths. Does that make sense? Because you begin to ask yourself, well, inquisitiveness is okay, isn't it? I mean, really, honestly, that's really what started you getting saved. What, is there more to this thing? Wanting to know, okay? Right, so knowledge is okay. Knowledge can puff up, but knowledge is okay. But you got to be careful. And this is what God's saying to them. Listen, be careful when you go in and you begin to have that inquisitiveness and you begin to ask that question. You begin to wonder why. You begin to wonder what. Practice self-control. Tell yourself no. Wow. Tell yourself. Just say no. Just say no. Don't go there. The minute you go there, it's going to lead to what? More evil. He continues in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. He says, when you come into the land which Yahweh your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, offering him a sacrifice, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Just go over, on Bel Air Road, down Washington Road, and what are you going to see? Mediums, sorcerers. I mean, all these things are out there, okay? For all who do these things are an abomination to Yahweh. Because of these abominations, Yahweh, your God, drives them out from before you. Why did God drive the nations that Israel went to dispossess out? Because they were sacrificing babies. They were looking to fortune tellers. You see it? They were having wantonness in their fornication, okay, having their gods and goddesses that would allow them to do promiscuity, sexual promiscuity. Do you get it? So you think about those things and you ask yourself, what is prevalent in the United States today? If God said these nations are need to be dispossessed, and then he's going to dispossess his own children because they've begun to practice these same things that the nations before them were, what's our future? But sadly, Israel heard all that and they said, what? We don't care. Make us a king to judge us like what? All the nations. Nevertheless, people refused to obey the voice of Samuel because he came and challenged them about it. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us that we also may be like all the nations. We want to be like the world. We want to imitate the world. We want to be conformed to the world. We don't want to be different. We don't want to be different. We want to look just like them. We want to be just like them. We want to act just like them. In the end, what does it bring? It brings the removal of Israel, the destruction of a nation. That's where it leads to. And it's a just condemnation. They have apostasy. They've walked away from where they were. What caused it? Desire to imitate the world. They feared other gods. They walked in the customs of the nations whom Yahweh had driven out. They secretly did things that were not right. They built high places in all their cities. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images. They burned incense. They did wicked things to provoke God to anger. They served idols. They caused their children to pass through the fire. And they practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, specific things that God had said what? Don't do. So again, do I know the specific things that God wants us to do? God says he's looking for what? True worshipers. True worshipers. Which means that there must be a whole lot of what? Non-true worshipers. God's seeking such to worship him. In spirit and in truth. Again, we talked about it last week. How could they have done these things? I think they weren't in God's word anymore. They didn't know what he spoke. They didn't know. If you stop reading God's word, or if you've never read it, what will be your source? What will be your standard to determine true and false? The world, or your own self, your own conscience. And your own conscience is going to be what? Really formed by the conscience of the world. The only way we are going to be restored is by all of us being in God's word, by seeking his face, by setting aside our passions for the world and replacing it with a true passion. 2 Chronicles 7, you all know it. If what? My people. Not if the world. If my people, who are called by my name, will do what? Humble themselves. Why? Why is it you got to humble yourself? Because you got to admit what? You're wrong. Yeah? Okay, we talked about that in Sunday school today. You know, the younger guys, they don't know happy days. But the older group, I mean, I went, vroom, vroom, they all knew, oh, Fonzarelli, I got it. You know, Fonz couldn't say he was ever wrong. That's us. But repentance always requires, as a first step, the understanding that I'm what? I'm wrong.
I'm not just exactly right. There's just a little tweaking to do.
No, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And God is what? Right. If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and then do what? Seek my face? Oh, no, no. How about turn from their what? Ooh, my people who are called by my name needing to do what? Turn from what? Not so good ways. Just not so perfect. I mean, they're pretty righteous. I just want them to be really righteous. It's not what he's saying. Think of the context of where this is coming from. If my people, this is Solomon speaking, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, and what? Pray. Then what? I will hear. And then I will what? I will heal the land. If there's no awakening going on, if there's no great revival happening, it's just because it's God's plan. And he's sovereign. And it's going to happen the way it is, because this is the way it's going to happen in the end times. The love of many is going to wax cold and so on and so forth. That's fatalism. I don't know. No man knows the day or the hour. I've got ideas, you know, I like to do. But you know, the reality is, I don't know. I'm still praying for an awakening. I'm still praying for a revival. And I understand that it's got to start where? Right here, with me. With you. With us. I can't worry about Abilene, West Acres, West Side. Put any name you in there, and I'm picking decent churches because I don't want to just start labeling, you know, those wicked churches. Anyways, it's got to start with us. If we're not willing to admit that we could be wrong and that we need God to come in, and we have potentially wicked ways that maybe we're hoarding into ourselves, maybe there's things that we love about the world, things that we're kind of, you know, kind of hiding in there. expecting all along that everybody else has to be the ones who are wrong, and they have to be the ones who what are repenting. And it's everybody else's fault that the nation's like this. It can't be what? My fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Well, the nation played the game, and the nation lost. But it all boiled down to their imitation of the world and their rejection of the word. God says right in the midst of this, I don't know if you remember me reading it, I cried out to them. I came to them through seers and prophets, and I declared to them, I called to them to repent. And they kept doing what? Stiffening their necks and hardening their hearts. What happens when you hear a message like this? Are you tender to it? Or do you stiffen your neck and harden your heart and say it's all about somebody else? It's about us. It's about us. These things are written for our learning. Not so we can be like the Pharisees and go out and pummel somebody else in our long robes and look to the sinners who are the cause of the wickedness. No, Jesus, when he came, didn't look to them. He looked to who? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and he beat them up. Worrying about their long robes and stuff like that. So in the end, the consequence was banishment. They were put away, if you would, from the fellowship of God. God set them aside. Had he forgotten them? Not at all. Had he forsaken them? Not at all. But this was a natural consequence of their decision to walk away from him. Why does it surprise you when we have dryness in our relationships with God? It's because we've walked away. He didn't. God is faithful. He will not abandon us. He didn't abandon them. He handed them over to the consequences of their own sins. God is faithful. God is just. He's holy. He's love. He's mercy. He's grace. But he's just and he's righteous. He is the judge. So in the end, have you become enamored with the world? Or just a section of the world? I'm starting to put some money in mutual funds and stuff like that for retirement. I hope I never need retirement. I hope Jesus Christ comes and that's a lot of wasted money. Because it's not going to be a lot of wasted money, because at that time there's going to be financial earthquakes and everything else and it's going to be nothing. But I hope Jesus Christ comes back and people on the earth say, boy, you wasted a lot of money. Anyway, whatever. And so, but I'm praying because I don't want to become enamored. Marcia laughs sometimes because I like to go on to the website and find out what's happened with my investment. I've got a kind of this target that I'm kind of looking at that it'll get to that point, you know, and it's kind of exciting. And I'm praying about it. I'm trusting the Lord, you know, God, you know. But I want to be careful that just doing this doesn't take my eyes off of trusting in God. Does it make sense? Because ultimately, I don't need money for retirement. I need God. And God promised me years ago and has shown me and shown my family over the last 14 years that I don't need money. He's promised to meet my needs. And again, I've shared it. When we first started, the church was paying me $200 a week. That's it. $200 a week. But God met my needs. I mean, I've got a dentist who's been giving us care for about 14 years. Called us. They didn't attend our church, didn't whatever. They said God laid it on their heart to give some family free dental care. Would we consider? I had 7 kids. But let me think about that. No, we'll pay our own way. We're going to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I mean, it's just amazing, the different things. I mean, you've heard the stories, and I give you tons of stories over these past years how God has provided checks in the mail that came from no place. I mean, just things stretching, money, I mean, I don't know. I just, it's always amazing to me. And so, but I feel like God has told me that this is a phase that I need to think this through. I need to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, and I need to be putting some money aside. And so my prayer, though, is, Lord, I don't want to become enamored with that. I know my tendencies. Make sense? And my tendency will be to become OCD a little bit with this thing. Obsessive. Okay? And I know you don't want to admit that stuff about yourself, but I'm okay with it because, again, there's no temptations overtaking me but such as common to man. And you're all a little obsessive at times, too. So it's just in your own things. Chocolate. Anyways, I won't go there. Anyways, and so I want to be careful in my own little world that my love does for God doesn't wax cold because my love for the world is beginning to what? Increase. What impacts you more in your decision making, the ways of the world or the ways of God? Do you look, again, I know I've talked about this as we've gone through this thing, but it's so huge. Do you look to God and His Word for direction, or do you look to the world? Honestly, there is a whole lot of wisdom in God's Word about finances. I got a whole book by Larry Burkett, The Word on Finances. Okay? You don't need to look to the world for wisdom. So, go back to my little illustration about the retirement stuff. I prayed a whole lot for months before I started doing some of this stuff. And I had options. I could go to a CPA, or I could do what? I could do it myself. Now, I know I'm taking it out of context. People tell me this all the time. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He has shown me that over the last 14 years. Things I said I can never do, I do. It just would take me time. And I needed to go to God's Word, and I needed to research, and I needed to trust Him, and I needed to be in prayer about it, and I needed to do some research on the internet. Make sense? And so I trust God. God was going to do what? He was going to guide me and direct me, and that I wasn't going to just jump at something. And I wasn't going to take somebody else's opinion and just do what they did because they're doing it. All I can tell you is that right now, what I'm doing, and I'm not going to tell you what I have, it's successful. I mean, it's more than what I could ever. I mean, it's just amazing to me what God is doing through the funds that I'm in, okay? I'd like to tell you that these fund sites, these sector sites, are being blessed because I'm a part of them now. Anyways, but that's a little selfish too, isn't it? Anyways, but that's my little self-centeredness going on. But I trusted God. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, I'm so good. I just want to encourage you from my own stuff, okay? Look, trust God. He will not let you down. He promises it. It's just by faith, you just got to step out and believe that He's going to. If you don't believe He's going to, you won't. You won't trust Him on it. You're going to go to other people and you're going to find out what they think. But if you believe that God is going to lead you and guide you, He's the best business manager I've ever had. I gave him the business years ago. He started it. And I said, God, I can't handle this. I can't deal with it. You got to be my business manager. And you know what? I've never regretted it. Can you identify worldly practices in your life that are displeasing to God? Ouch. Don't just set this one aside. Ooh, I hope it goes to the next question right away. I'm not going to go to the next question right away. Okay? Take some time to meditate on this one today. Or as you go, ask God to reveal. Don't ask Him to reveal everything. You'll be overwhelmed. Ask God to reveal a biggie. God, show me something in my life where I am doing something that I've been influenced by the world that is displeasing in your sight. Because ultimately, I want to be pleasing in your sight. I promise you, He'll show you. And then you'll have a rough decision to make. Because you'll start justifying how that really wasn't the answer to your prayer. That one isn't so bad. That must be Satan just trying to tempt you to be selfish, self-righteous, and stuff like that. So, has God been challenging you to come out and be separate? If so, and I know He probably have you repented or have you rejected His Word to you instead? That's where it boils down to. In the end, then, is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, help us to magnify you with our very lives. Lord, help us to learn these lessons from Israel, from this nation that sadly ended in destruction, being removed from the land which you had promised them. They sold themselves, as we see in your word, Lord. You didn't sell them. They sold themselves. And Lord, we do that. We offer ourselves, we offer our members as servants to sin, leading unto death, leading unto more decadence, rather than offering ourselves to you. Lord, help us to believe by faith, Lord, that you can guide us, you can protect us, you can deliver us. You've promised that in your word, Lord, that you are able to deliver us so that we don't fall into the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of pride. Lord, forgive us for being enamored with the things of the world that we may please ourselves. Lord, cause us to realize and to see those things that are displeasing to you, to confess them before you, Lord, to turn from our wicked ways, to be humble in your sight, to call upon your name and to desire a true awakening, a true revival in our own lives, in our own church, in our own land, that you would receive glory. In Christ's name, amen.